Let's pray together today. Lord Jesus, it's good to be in your house, and it's good to worship you. And Lord, as we simply come before you today, God, we're asking you for your presence, for understanding into you and your ways. And Lord, our contexts are so just marbled, just so, there's so much going on in our world today, Lord. And even just to think of our nation right now, and we pray, Lord, for great wisdom for our leaders, for President Trump, for courage to know when to do something, and discipline to know when not. And Lord, we pray that God, even around the world, that the people you've assigned into leadership roles, God, would seek your wisdom and be led by that. God, we live in a world that seems so big at times, and yet we're a speck on your timeline, and we feel so important and so significant all over the globe. I know that, and yet, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven, that carries such a greater emphasis, so much more importance, and long lasting effect, Lord. And so, Jesus, help us to navigate here and now in principles according to your kingdom. We thank you. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this nation. We thank you for our leaders. And God, as we navigate so many different things in our lives, may we center ourselves on you. May we find a hope and a confidence that you, Lord, are our God. You're worthy of our attention. You're worthy of our choice. You're worthy of our love and our hearts. So God, even as we meet together now and as we look at your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, come bring understanding, bring interpretation to your word today. We thank you for that and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. You can take a seat, please. All right, it's nice to be here. Love the early service and getting to spend this time with you. So I hope you're started. Today's January 5th, so we're on the fifth day of the 2020 challenge, which is hoping to see a whole lot better this year, right? We want to know God's word, and so we've dedicated ourselves. If you read a little bit of scripture every day, we'll read through the entire Bible in 1 year. I'm trying to remember, what is it, through Genesis 15? Like, it's less, if you haven't started yet, which I'm sure you've all started, but if you haven't started yet, we're not even a third of the way through Genesis. So going into today, so you're totally set. Get on board. I want to encourage you, and I want to motivate. I saw a quote yesterday. I can't remember who said it. It's always sad when I can quote somebody, but I can't quote the somebody, right? But he said motivation. People say motivation wears off and it's not very effective. Well, bathing wears off too. That's why we recommend it daily. And I'm thinking, you know, there's actually something to that. I want to motivate without putting guilt trips on you. So I'm going to keep talking about it in a way to encourage our church. We will grow so much closer to Christ by being in his word. And I think by doing it together, it's even more important. So you will not have a single regret doing that, which is a great lead way. Regret. Andrea brought this up to me this last week. We had a family conversation on it too. It was really interesting. But if you think of emotions, what's one of the most hollow, worst, just ugliest feelings any person can have? Regret. It's awful. And we've all been there. How many times, right? We carry regret. And sometimes it's for things way in the past. I can't believe I did that. Or I can't believe I didn't do that. And we, you know, there's regrets with relationships. There's regrets with finances, there's regrets with, you know, major life choices. We have these regrets and we carry them, and they're just sinking feelings. They're hollow and awful. And And we're used to it, right? And so this is what Andrea said. She's like, Brad, think about in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they got hit with regret as soon as they ate the fruit, like they'd never experienced it before. In fact, they'd never even experienced anger, hatred. They'd never had a bum day. And all of a sudden, they get the most hollow feeling, and they don't know what it is. They've never experienced regret. We're just brought up experiencing regret. And it just really struck me that, wow, their first just sick emotion must have been so drastic, so from I couldn't be any happier, literally, you know, it's heavenly, the Garden of Eden, right? To all of a sudden just being gut punched by something they did and they chose, and it's like, wow. So just a thought to share there, but here's what we're gonna do today. We're gonna look at Genesis 3, but to get to Genesis 3, there are, I wanna just take us through four kind of set up passages out of Genesis 1 and 2, and most of these are gonna come into play as we're reading Genesis 3 today. So if you have your Bibles, follow along, that's great. If you don't, I'd encourage you to bring your Bible these Sundays this year, because most of the Sundays we're gonna probably pick up a text that we read in the past week, and it's a great way to just make highlights, make notes in your Bible. When we prayed Psalm 2 this week on January 2nd, some of the notes, anyway, it just things I had written previous years were so helpful for me, and I really do believe taking notes in your Bible is a really good thing. So, but for these verses, I want to kind of shoot through these so we can get to Genesis 3 today, all right? And so the first one is in Genesis 1. It's that 26-27, you know, where God is saying, let us make man in our own image. It's that one. And so verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. This is how God did it. He said, I'm going to make a male. I'm going to make a female. That's what he did, right? Okay, we'll get to that later in Genesis 3. The next verse I want to just highlight is kind of the how that happened. And it says Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Wow. Took from dust and forms man, and that's what Adam, it's what that means anyways, you know, of the earth. And so Genesis 2, now 24, 25, a couple of verses. So if that was Adam, now it's Adam and Eve together. He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That tells you, you know, here's a husband and a wife, they become one flesh, and they're happy, and a happy marriage is a naked marriage, according to this. I'm just quoting scripture, which is amazing. And then the last one, just to step back, because this takes us right into Genesis 3, is 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All right, so this is the setup. Adam, Eve, marriage, don't eat of the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you shall surely die, okay? So we're gonna jump right into Genesis 3. We're gonna do the whole deal. We're gonna take it a couple sections at a time. So we're gonna look at the first seven verses, talk about it briefly, and then we'll just kind of keep moving that way. So this is it, all right, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? That's a lie right there. It is. But, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's a lie too, actually. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And this is the world's first big problem, right? All of a sudden, we have sin. We had temptation. Temptation is not sin. Those are two different things, right? You can be tempted all day long. You don't have to sin, though. But two different things. But this time, they had sin. And isn't it interesting how Satan went about it? He was so manipulative. Comes as a serpent, right? A snake. And he says, did God really say? And that could mean so many things of the literal, did God actually say this? Or it's more the, hey, come on, do you think God really, yeah, he said that. Do you think God really literally meant you can't eat? And you hear what he said of any tree in the garden. When Satan approached Eve, he didn't say, so I heard God doesn't want you to eat that one tree that he told you not to. Instead, he paints a horrid picture, right? He goes to an extreme and he says, did God really say you can't eat any tree? It's almost this like, well, it's totally a lie, but it's this manipulation where he's trying to paint the worst case scenario for Eve. And she's like, no, he didn't say that. He just, and then she essentially, misquotes and says it's the tree in the midst of the garden, which is not how God worded it. And God didn't say anything about touching it and dying, you know. But and so Eve already has probably lowered her guard some, which isn't ideal. But when Satan says, you won't die, surely God's not going to kill you for this. It's that assumption that, you know, come on, God wouldn't really do that. And I think we do this with sin today. Like we know a loving God, a really loving God. And sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we got to make sure we're seeing the full arc of who God is. Because if you look at, and I've been really disappointed, there have been some theologians who have said the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, because the God of the Old Testament was angry and law-based, and the New Testament God allows all things. Jesus was all, and that's separating the two, which is never safe, never healthy. So throughout scripture reading, we want to have the whole breadth of who our God is. It's really important. He is a God of love, and so often we can say, come on, God wouldn't surely do that. You know, God wouldn't kill you, like you wouldn't die, you know. And Satan essentially painted that the tree was just God's only advantage over Eve. It was the only advantage he had, was that tree. And if Eve would just take it, she could be just like God, which is so ironic because she's made in the image of God. Crazy, right? But it says here that Eve, she looked at it and she saw that it was good, and she saw that she knows that wisdom is good, and all of a sudden the reasoning started to roll for her. She's like, okay, God loves me, so I'm not gonna die. And does she even know what dying is? Cease to be, maybe, I don't know. But God, I'm not gonna die. I could be wise. And she could reason all these good things. Like if I'm wise, I could be a better wife to Adam. And just go along with it. And she reasoned it, and she looked at it, and she saw that it was really desirable and really good. And so she took it and she ate. And that was sin, unfortunately. And then there's Adam. And our kids, we've had some really good conversations in just a few days. Because I think virtually every children's Bible will tell you, you know, that Eve took the fruit and it's kind of assumed, and then she was alone, and then she went and found Adam and gave him some, and he was kind of a doofus and ate some too. And when you look at scripture though, Adam was with her the entire time. Like he was there. He's not some innocent person in this. He's as guilty, you'd probably call him even to a higher accountability of guilt over this because he was there. And it was his role to guard and keep both the earth and his wife. That's how the Lord had said it. That was his role, was to be a leader for his bride. And he failed on that. He also was to have dominion over all animals. He failed on that. And it's just, oh, this is how sin entered the world. And it's just a, talk about the regret. I mean, we can all carry regret over this, but think how Adam and Eve must have felt. It was absolutely just, I'm sure it was mortifying for them. And so, guys, I don't know if I've shared this before here. I'm at the point in my life where I just don't remember who I said what to. So pretend like you've never heard this, okay? But there's a lady in a church, and the pastor knows she hadn't been around for a while, and so he went, I feel like I've shared this, but so he went to her house, and he heard, as he's walking up the sidewalk, he could see movement, didn't look in the windows, but he saw movement and heard some stuff banging around in the house, and he rang the doorbell. Long wait. He rang it again, and it got, and so finally he left, but he wrote a little note card and just stuck it in her mailbox, and it all it said was Revelation 3:20. And Revelation 3:20 is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and him with me." That's pretty cool, right? And so, sure enough, the next Sunday, he's preaching and he notices she's there. And he's really excited. And after the service, he tries to find her, but she sneaked out. And so he was closing up church, and one of the elders brought to him, and he's like, "Hey, this was in the offering, not sure what to do with it." And there's a little note card on the front. It said, "To Pastor," and on the back, all it said was Genesis 3:10, which we're about to read. And 3:10 is, "I heard you walking in the garden, but I was naked and I was afraid." And and this is the verse we're gonna jump into now. So, have I shared that here before? Uh-huh. Yeah, well, thanks for the courtesy laugh. Okay, great. Verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." Now they're hiding from God. They have fallen. Major, right? "But the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And now it's the blame game, right? The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.'" So it's her fault. And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Like the fingers are getting pointed and they're scared. They're totally scared. Makes sense, right? All right. So that's the blame game. And now come the curses. And these are curses until the return of Christ, which is pretty awful. Especially, and to read these, you have to recognize, what was the Garden of Eden like? There was no hardship. There was joy. It doesn't mean there wasn't hard work, but there was no hardship, okay? This is what it was. So he starts with the serpent. We're going to go serpent, woman, man. And he says to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all of the days of your life. Basically, you're going to be despised forever, and that's kind of how I feel about snakes. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This verse is significant in all scripture. It's actually the first proclamation of the gospel right here. And you quickly realize, so yeah, maybe verse, was it 14, sounds a lot like it's about snakes. All of a sudden, verse 15, snakes the metaphor. There's something much bigger. And this is a curse on Satan. And as he talks about with Eve, and Eve is the mother, the first mother, and how he will strike at her. There will be enmity between Satan and between Eve's descendants, between humanity. There will constantly be an enmity. There will be a struggle and a fight against each other. And isn't that something where he says that, Eve, you will crush his head, but he will strike and strike your heel. And so like you don't come out unscathed. And we see that at the cross. We see this, that yeah, Jesus wins. But that doesn't mean there wasn't a lash. It doesn't mean there wasn't a fight back from Satan. But Jesus wins. And it's clear because Satan's head gets crushed. The next curse is for the woman. It's just a single verse of a curse, but it's ugh. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Think about that. So the original plan was childbirth, there wasn't going to be pain. It was going to be pleasurable. How about that? And then he said, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. That word contrary. And there's a reason for this. Some versions will say your desire will be for your husband. In the Hebrew language, the interpreter has to make choices, essentially. Because the way a particular grammar stance would be, you have an option as the reader, and you have to read the context and make a choice. And the for and against or for and contrary don't actually, they're not meant to oppose. It's the general setting is against or contrary to. And it says, so the curse that he hands is, Eve, you will have a natural tendency now to rebel against the leadership of your husband. And Adam, he's going to have a natural ability now, or natural desire. It's a distorted desire to rule over his wife, which is not the right. And it is one of the most tragic results of the fall, is what happened to marriage. Absolutely. It's the ongoing damaging conflict between a husband and wife in marriage. And before the fall, that wasn't an issue. But now, with Satan's bite, marriages are under attack. They will be until the return of Christ. And then verse 17. Now this is the curse on Adam, okay? To Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. In my study Bible, I wrote, because it's a personal battle, I wrote crabgrass in parentheses. I hate crabgrass and dandelion. I just hate them. I fight them in my yard. But it's that idea, thorns and thistles and such things, right? It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember how Adam was made? Out of the dust of the earth? And God says, this is what death looks like. You're going to return to the earth. You're going to return to dust, to dirt. And it's just Wow. It's a pretty harsh reality for Adam. And isn't it interesting that because he's eaten what's forbidden, now it'll forever be a struggle for him to eat. Now he's got to work the ground in such a way that it's going to be a struggle for him the rest of his life, which is figurative for all of us. It's going to be a struggle for all of us. The punishment is not work itself. It's the hardship. It's the frustration. It's the droughts as he's trying to grow a crop. It's that. It's the hardships. That's the curse. It's not that he's working hard. He was working hard in the Garden of Eden before this, but and then he dies. And this was not part of the original created design, is that we would die. Instead, Eden, the Garden of Eden, would be populated. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. It would be populated with people, and it would keep growing. And God, in his divine ways, likely would grow the garden as needed, and we wouldn't be crowded. Like, it would just be remarkable. And it's, you see these curses, and you go, gosh, this is rotten. This is really yuck. Where's some hope? And just then God brings some in, verse 20. So we're just reminded of this. It's a glimmer of hope, right? The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Eve's name means life giver. That's what Eve is. And out of Adam, it's life giver. And Eve would be the mother of all the living. And then the Lord's provision. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them, which is grace that God would do that. You notice, though, it's skins. That means something had to die for that to happen. This is the fall. Before the fall, nothing had to die. No animals, like nothing had to die. With the fall, now we all have to die. And so then we get to the very last passage in this. It says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever.' So therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And you know what this says? Paradise is closed. It's over. The Garden of Eden is closed for a long time. It's done. But when we read Scripture and when we finish and when we look at the full arc of the Bible, we realize it's going to get renovated and it's going to get reopened. That's what our eternity looks like. It is the Garden of Eden. It's that again. But this time Satan will have been defeated, like will be gone. He'll actually be obliterated. He won't be around to tempt. There will be a tree. And that the river and the tree on both sides. I love that description of Revelation. This is the thing. Paradise is closed in Genesis 3. Eden is shut out. You cannot find it. You know, people search for it still today. You cannot find it. God won't allow it. But when he returns, when Christ returns, he's going to reopen it, right? This is because Christ purifies. And this is what the gospel is for us, is that what we did, and we're in the guilt of Adam and Eve because we're born into the sin. So we share their guilt of the tree. I know we get angry at them and we're like, you guys, come on. But that's us. That's us too, right? We're all part of that. And that's what Christ did, is he stepped in and he comes and he purifies so that God the Father can, upon the return of Christ, can restore heaven and earth and make it new. The last, there's a lot of Bible today. I don't know that that's a bad thing. But I just want to end with this. I just want to read this passage out of Revelation. I find it so encouraging. You know what happens, right? The Bible begins with a marriage. Well, the Bible ends with a marriage. Both. Let's read it. So this is Revelation 21. This is like the second to last chapter of the Bible. Just a couple of verses. John writes, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" That's called a wedding. When we get to be united with God himself, there's this eternal relationship, and it's we as the church in this new restored Garden of Eden. Except it's a mighty big Garden of Eden then, right? And we get to be restored into this place with him all by what Christ has done for us. And so even as we read Genesis 3 and we just shake our head and go, "Oh, that's awful," there's hope. And there's such a strong hope because of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the end. The end that is to come, but that's what faith is. We trust in you. We trust in your ways. We trust that, Jesus, all of your intentions are so good. Thank you. Thank you for restoring us. Everything we lost from Eden, you'll restore and more. We thank you so much for being in the family of God. We thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. We thank you for your love. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right.